Thank you, Brother Tommy. As you want to mention one thing, we many of you remember when we had our flood a few years ago here in the city of Warren, and it was devastating. Had over 100,000 homes in three counties that were affected. The first organization that came and helped us was the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Team. They're the third largest, actually, disaster relief organization in the country. And Ms. Tracy Shear has been speaking with Wynn, who's the director in our area, and they're needing help. And they're needing help with the situation in Houston. What they're needing help right now is for people to go down and actually serve the workers and prepare meals and things of that nature. They have all the equipment. Of course, they'll have all the food. They just need people and volunteers. So I met with him today, and I told him, I said, absolutely, brother. I said, we'd be more than happy to help out. Long story short, we're hoping to put together a missions trip. It's going to come fast and furious. Be the first week of October. We'll leave on a Saturday. We'll come back over a week later on that Sunday, and really just to go down and help them. And he said, Brother Tracy, he said, we'll be down there 2 or 3 years. And they haven't even started a lot of the cleaning out. They've started some of that, but there's going to be a lot more as the water goes down. Having said that, we'll have to do a training. As far as there's a 3-hour training, it'll be Sunday afternoon on the 17th. If you're interested in doing that, please, you'll hear more about it. This actually happened today. And as I said, and my wife and Ms. Tracy met with him, they were an organization that was amazing to help out and helped our community and just really was remarkable. And so we're hoping to help them and Lord willing, be able to minister to some folks. And even said today, he said, Brother Tracy, if that hurricane hits Florida, he said, it's going to be even more. There's going to be even more need. So be praying about that. And if you'd like to get involved with that, you'll hear a lot more about that this Sunday, next Wednesday as well. But again, the training will be on the 17th. I will say, on the 17th with the training, even if you're not able to go this time, more than likely there's going to be another opportunity. He said we rotate workers, what do you say, Trace, every 2 weeks, I think he said, right? Every 1 to 2 weeks they'll rotate volunteers through for this time for the food. So if you'd like to come and get trained, $35 is actually what it's going to cost. You say we're going to pay to be trained. Yeah, it's going to help out and to help them to be able to use the funds for that ministry. So come out, and again, that'll help them, and we'll help and reach our reach Texas with the gospel of Christ, and that's really what it's all about. Whenever we flooded out, there was 14 different states that sent disaster relief teams to Warren, Michigan, and one of the disaster relief teams was from Texas. So we have an opportunity now to give the favor back and help them out. So open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 40. We're going to look at this tremendous passage. You know, I know in recent, we've talked a lot about, and I've preached a lot about storms. I've preached a lot about trials. I've talked a lot as far as in the book of James, how James says, you know, as far as the trying of our faith. So the Bible has much to say about trials. It has much to say about struggles as far as in life and our faith. But when you look in Psalm 40, what you have in this text is David is going to write about a situation that was very difficult in his life. It was a situation in which he was a younger man. He's running for his life from King Saul. And yet David is going to write about that and give praise to God on the other side of the pit, if you will. You see, when our life, when we go through struggles, when we go through trials, and we go through situations, it's very common for God to take and use that situation, very difficult as it may have seemed, it may have been in our life. It is not unusual for God to then take that and make a testimony out of it that gives him glory, and it allows you to be a blessing and be an encouragement to someone else that may be going through the same thing that you've come out of, or perhaps may you say, well, Pastor, I mean, can God even use early situations in your life? You better believe he can. And I ask you to pray for me as I'll be preaching to Compassion Pregnancy Center It's one of their fundraising events. Long story short, they've asked me to give a testimony, 5 to 7 minute, actually do a video, and then they're going to, as far as put the speakers together. And they're asking me to speak about mentoring, as far as how, as in my childhood, you know, that whole story, you know that whole story. And I'm going to share about how, you know, how God, you know, even though my mom basically not criticizing my mother, God knew what he was doing. God intervened in my life. I truly believe that. Intervened. My mom didn't have an abortion. Later on, my grandparents took me in and raised me. And honestly, and I'll say to them, that had the fingerprints of God all over it. Looking back on it now, it had the fingerprints of the Lord all over it, and I'm grateful for that. So I'm going to talk about that, and prayerfully, hopefully, I pray that God will use that to encourage some people and use it to show them that, you know, what may seem as a mistake, what may seem as, you know, a situation that there's no way God can use it, those are the situations, friend, that God often uses the greatest. So here in Psalm 40, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. So we're going to talk about tonight, when you come up out of the pit, when you come up out of the pit, and we're going to show you Psalm 40. We'll start in verse 1. Again, contextually, David is running for his life. He's now writing about that situation. Years later, he's writing about it, and he's going to brag on Jesus for what that time was in his life and how God sustained him and how God was really with him every step of the journey. You may feel abandoned, friend. You may feel like there's no sense in it. There's no sense in all this. And there's no way God can use it. I promise you, in the authority of the Word of God, God can use it. And God can show up in a magnificent way and show you and bring us closer to Him even in the midst of it. David says in verse 1 of Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. There it is. Out of the miry clay, and set my foot upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou dost not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. That's a good word right there. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Father, we love you. We pray your blessing on the reading of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray, dear God, that you'll allow him to be our teacher and our guide tonight. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. May be seated. When you come up out of the pit. Now, of course, we know this was not necessarily a literal pit that David's talking about. This is a very emotional. This could be an emotional pit. It could be a very fearful pit in his life. And no doubt it was. No doubt it was very emotional for David. He's running for his life. The king wants him dead. And he's running. And he's running. And he's running. And he's going to talk about it. He's going to share his heart with us tonight. And we're going to talk about what God can do in this. What can God do? What can the Lord Jesus do in the midst of this? What can God do in my trial? What can God do in my story right now? So we're going to talk. Notice number one, if you want to take some notes, notice David's story. Now, David's story for us unfolds in these words that he shares with us and the writings that he gives us in this text. And he says in verse 1, look at the text here. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Now, interestingly enough, when you look at this and you study it out and you kind of dig into the text just a little bit and look at some other kind of some thoughts around this and study some of the language of it, if you will. David's story for us, the lessons that he's learned, the lesson that he learned is that when it comes to God, there's often a time element involved when it comes to having faith in the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's what I love. One of the great things about God is God is not confined to our time clock, right? God can work when he wants to work. God can show up when he wants to show up. In God's way, sometimes we can't explain it all. So David, when he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, now there's a time element in this, because when he uses the word, he said, I waited patiently, here's what it literally means. I waited, and 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 I waited. You ever have times in your life that you feel that God isn't there? You ever have times in your life that you feel that the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, just, preacher, I've poured my heart out and I've wanted God to do this. I wanted God to do this. And it doesn't seem, but listen, that's where David is right now. David says, I waited patiently. I waited and I waited and I waited. And what David was basically saying was, you know, I waited patiently. God hadn't showed up yet, though. You see, sometimes, friend, when it comes to our prayers, there's a time element involved. You know, something to keep in mind, and I hope you'll write this on your heart, and maybe if you'll write it in the leaf of your Bible, God's delays are not necessarily denials. God's delays to our prayers are not necessarily denials. There's a time element involved. There's also a trust element. The time element is God works according to his will and according to his plan. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a God that, you may want to remember this one. He's a God that does all things well. That's a good word. He's a God that does all things well. You can mark it down that if the Lord Jesus Christ has allowed it into your life. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when we're in trials, we need to do an examination. We need to do what we often refer to as perhaps an introspective look as far as from a spiritual standpoint. And maybe, you see, sometimes trials come into our life because of disobedience. God, the Bible tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. What does that mean? You see, God is a God that has obligated himself to the welfare of his children. And because he has obligated himself to the welfare of his children, every now and then God realizes and knows that sometimes he has to bring correction into our life to change the direction or the course of our life. Here, let me say it like this. I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said this. God loves you too much to allow you, believer, to sin successfully. He loves you too much. He loves us too much as his children to allow us to sin successfully. That's why I'll say to you, if a person who says they have Christ as their Savior, if they can go off and they can live their life and live in sin and continually, habitually live in sin, they better make certain, they better do an examination in their heart. They better examine make certain that they're truly born again. Because I promise you this, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, and every born-again believer does, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, he will absolutely bring conviction into your life when you're disobedient. But here's the thing. When the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction in our life, if we say no to that conviction and we continue to harden our heart and allow sin to harden our heart, God sometimes says, okay, I'm going to have to chastise you. Now, regardless of what the world says, the world will tell you that if you bring discipline in a children's life, that means you hate them. But we know biblically that's not, we bring discipline into our life because we love our kids. If my kids were running, when they were smaller, if they were going to run out in the middle of this road, I got news for you. I wouldn't just look at them and say, well, you make your own choices, right? No, I'm going to do everything I can to protect them and change the direction of their life. And in so doing, here it is, and in so doing, save them from no doubt harm and perhaps even death. God's no different. God's a great God. Sometimes he brings chastisement. He brings correction into our life to really save us from a lot of harm, save us from a lot of pain. It's not uncommon when I've talked to people, and I've done this. I honestly don't remember who I've spoken to. It's been recently, last month or so. And we were talking about someone. I don't even remember the person. But I remember the conversation as far as what we were talking about. And I said, you know, I said, that person is they're really, I believe, running away from the Lord. And I said, my prayer for them right now is that God will limit the damage in their life. That God will limit the scars is the actual phrase I used. That God will limit the scars. So God sometimes brings correction. But in the context of this time element, God's not on our timetable. He doesn't operate on our calendar. He operates on his calendar. God always comes when it's his time to come. We see that illustrated perfectly. You don't have to turn there. You can look at it later in the story of Lazarus. When Lazarus dies, it's recorded in John 11, verses 20 and 21. You see, to the average person, they even said, Lord, you know, the sister of Lazarus, one of his sisters said, God, if you'd been here, our brother had not died. But we know that the Lord Jesus had a perfect plan, and God was going to use it in a mighty, mighty way. So sometimes God's delays, that doesn't mean that it's a denial. God's delays to our prayers does not mean that it's a denial. There's a time element, but second of all, there's a trust element. The Bible tells us, look at the text. He said in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. Literally, it's an indication that it carries with it, and it stresses the idea. He waited and he waited and he waited and he waited. Much like a man does when him and his wife are going somewhere. I said to one of the boys, was it you, Cameron? It might have been Toby. We were getting ready to go somewhere. And I'm not going to say who it is, but she lives in our house, and I've been married to her for 22 years. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but we were getting ready to go somewhere. And mind you, she's the one. She's like, okay, we got to go. So me and Toby got ready. I walked in. Toby's sitting in the chair. I'm sitting on the couch, and we haven't left yet. And I looked at Toby. I said, Toby, I said, you realize, I said, on average, a man will wait probably 10 to 15 years on a woman to go somewhere. Amen. That's good preaching there. Whoever didn't amen that's a henpecked husband. But anyway, so David says, I waited, and I waited, and I waited. There's a time element involved as far as in the context of this situation here, of his story. There's a trust element involved. Look at verse 1. The Bible says, he waited patient for the Lord. Notice the trust element. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You see what that means? What does that mean? It carries with it kind of the idea of him, inclined unto me. Carries with it the idea that he bent down unto me and listened to my cry. God is a God. Listen, friend. You say, preacher, show me biblical proof that God is a God like that. Okay, I'm going to give you, I don't know the verses off the top of my head, but a verse that comes to my heart is this, where God says, as far as, you know, where the Bible talks about we can call him Abba Father. Abba means daddy. You remember when your kids were little and they got scared, right? Remember when they got scared? What would they often yell? They would yell mama or dada, right? They would do that. Why? Because they knew that in the midst of their fear and in the midst of their scaredness, that all they had to do was yell for dad. And dad's going to come running to them, right? You see, when my mother-in-law broke her hip and Toby was with her, I think he was around 5 years old, 4 or 5 years old, and they were riding bikes and she fell and she broke her hip. So she went in the ambulance, Toby went with her, and we got the phone call. Man, so we're like, oh man. So Leslie got a hold of me and I was able to get to the hospital first. And I remember coming around and coming through the curtains, you know, and walking into the emergency room, and people are, honestly, one of the medical staff, and I know they didn't know me from Adam. They didn't know who I was. But they're like, sir, you can't go in there. But the problem was my son was in there and he was yelling for me. And I remember coming around that curtain. And when I came around that curtain, it's probably from here to the wall. Toby saw me. He threw his arms up and he come running to me. I tell you what, I embraced him. I just hugged on him. I squeezed on him. Why? Because he was scared. He was fearful. And David says, I waited patiently. I waited and I waited and I waited. And then David says, look at this. This is awesome, man. Look at it. And he inclined unto me. He bent down with bended knee and he heard my cry. Look what else he says. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. The imagery, now get the text. We try to walk in the text. When David says he brought me up a horrible pit, it carries with it, now process this for a minute. It carries with it a pit of noise. You ever been around something where just so much noise? Right? Just so much noise. And David says that's kind of the image. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. You know, it was Wayne Cordero. I love this phrase. I love his books. And Wayne Cordero said when he was at a very difficult time in his life. He's a preacher in Hawaii. And he was at a very difficult time in his life. And he'd been going hard for God. And I think he was around the 20-year mark of pastoring. And he said there's honestly a correlation sometimes with burnout with pastors when they get that 20-year mark. So they have to make sure that they keep themselves refreshed and take necessary vacations and stuff to stay away from that. But nonetheless, so he's talking about this. He said, you know, he said, so he got away. He got away from all the crowd and he just got to him and the Lord and he got away. And he said, but as he was there, he prayed and he said this. I thought this is powerful. He said, when he bowed and he prayed to God, he said, God, will you please quiet every voice but your own? Will you please quiet every voice that is in my heart and mind? But your own. That's what he's meaning, in his mind. You know, you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Let me illustrate like this. Have you ever bowed your head to pray and have 17 different thoughts go through your brain? So David's saying, God, I waited patiently for you. You heard my cry. And then he says, look at it. He said, you brought me up out of a horrible pit. There's a pit of noise. There was no rest. There was no serenity. There was nothing but fear. He's running for his life. You've got people over here and people over here. You've got a monumental a hurdle in front of him. You've got a king in his craziness pursuing him. He said, God, you brought me up out of that pit of noise. Look what else he says. This is beautiful language. And set my foot upon a rock. Let me back it up. He said, you brought me up out of the miry clay. The miry clay is a picture of like quicksand. You know what happens in quicksand, right? The more you struggle to get out, the more you sink lower. Boy, is that not a picture sometimes of the trial? He said, Preacher, I'll be honest with you. I'm in a trial. And but Pastor, I'll be honest, it's just one wave after another wave after another wave. What more can, I mean, and that's what David was going through. It's not just one thing. You know, it'd be one thing just, you know, okay, Saul's upset with him. No, it's more than he's upset with you. He wants to kill you, David. So it's wave after wave after wave. And sometimes you find yourself, friend, and that's honestly how life comes at you. It comes at you one wave at a time. It's like being, remember we were in Hawaii for our 10-year anniversary. We went with the Shears, Mike and Tracy, and it was Mike and I, and we were at this little beach, and we're going to go out, we're going to snorkel a little bit. And I'm walking out, and Mike says to me, he said, now, Preacher, he said, the waves, they come in sets. And he said, so when you see that wave coming, he said, don't try to run through the wave. He said, you got to dive through it. True story. You know where I'm going. So sure enough, we get out there, and I see them coming. Man, they're taller than me. I'm 6'3", and I used to be 6'4", but anyway. But they're coming, and they're like this. They're probably 8 foot or more. And I hear Mike saying, dive through them, preacher. Dive through them, preacher. And then he dives through it. Well, I just looked at it, and I thought, I can take this one. Son, I went to go through it, and it barrel rolled me. It hit me like a brick wall. I promise you, it rolled me out all over, and I went flying up on the beach like a whale out of water, all skin up. You say, Pastor, what's the point of it? In the context of trials, sometimes it's not just one wave, it's wave after wave after wave after wave. And it's noise after noise after noise. It's like the quicksand. You know, you're in quicksand. The more you struggle to get out, the more you get buried deeper and deeper and deeper. David said, God, he's telling us. He's bragging on his Lord. And he said, God, you've brought me up. You brought me up out of the miry clay. He said, you've set my feet upon a rock. So David, he's now gone. We're going up now, right? We're coming up now. He's coming up out of that pit. He's coming up out of the quicksand. David says, now, God, you've set my foot on a rock. You put some stability on me. I'm on a rock now. And look what else he says. Look at this. Verse 2, the last sentence, he says, and established, God, you've established my goings. It's the word for steps. What David is telling us here, when using the established my goings or steps there, he said, God, you've made it sure that I won't slip. You brought me up, God, out of that miry clay. You brought me up, God, out of that pit. So that's his story. Notice his song. Notice David's song, verse 3. And he, God, hath put a new song in my mouth. A new song. Well, if it's a new song, what was the old song? The old song was the song of creation, Job 38:7. The new song is a song of redemption. You see, friend, when God saves you, he puts a song in there. That's why I'll be honest with you. I truly mean this. I'll be honest with you. I remember when I was working in a machine shop. Now, also, in the context of a new song, it carries with it the indication of a song that has never been there before. You see, when God saves you, what a glorious, glorious thing that is. And we have a song. Let me also say this to you. You and I that are born again, get a hold of this. You remember I told you that angels do not share our salvation, but they study our salvation? 1 Peter chapter 1 talks about that. There's another passage that Paul uses, I think, talking to the church of Corinth about angels. But, you know, entertaining angels unawares and things like that. So angels do not, they don't share in our salvation, but they study it. But here's something you got to remember, born again believer. This is good. You and I have a song the holy angels cannot sing. It's a song of redemption. It's a song of salvation. So David says, you put a new song. You put a new song there in verse 3. In my mouth, even praise unto our God. So it's a redemption song. It's a rejoicing song, praise to our God. It's a redeeming song, the latter part of verse 3. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Oh, what a glorious song this is. It's a reminding song. Verse 5. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned. There in verse 5. Reckoned, they cannot be recounted. You can't count them all. What a glorious God that he is. In verse 16 and 17, you see David's summary. He's going to sum it up. He's going to say something about all that he said, already stated. He said, and let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let all those that seek thee. What did David say in the earlier verses? He said, I waited patiently unto the Lord. I waited and I waited and I waited. and he heard my cry. He bent his knee to hear me. He bent his knee to listen to me. With bended knee, with ear bowed low, he heard my cry. What did he cry out of? Maybe we know as far as context, running for his life. There's no doubt in my mind, and I try to do this when I preach. When we try to get down and we try to walk in the emotional context of that, can you imagine? Let's just process it for a minute. Can you imagine the president of our country issuing an order to kill you? Would that scare you? You better believe it. So let's contextually, can you imagine the emotional toll it was taking on him? So the emotional toll, there's no doubt in my mind and heart, there's no doubt that it took a physical toll on him. That's the story. So this pit, this miry clay, this like quicksand type of stuff, it was one wave after another. The more he struggled, the deeper he went. But then, oh, what did he do? He cried out to God. Ooh, that's a beautiful thing. He cried out to God. He said, I waited and I waited and I waited. But you know what? He heard my cry. And guess what he did? He brought me up out of the quicksand. He put my foot on a rock. He established my goings. He made certain. He not only, by putting my foot on a rock, he made it so I wouldn't slip any longer. He put a song in my mouth, praise unto our God. If I began to recount all that he is and all that he's done for me, it's innumerable, his blessings. Many a see it. Many will see it. It's a redemption song. But then he sums it up, verse 16 and 17, and we're done. He said, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Wait a minute. Let all those that seek thee. When did David seek him? When he was in the middle of this storm, when he was in the middle of this pit. Emotionally, he's a mess. Physically, no doubt it was taking its toll on his life. He said, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation. Do you love your salvation? If you're born again, aren't you grateful for salvation, friend? All right, let's try this again. If you're born again, are you grateful for that? You better believe it, brother. Let me remind you of something. Maybe you haven't been told this in a while. Look up here for a minute. You were on your way to hell. I was on my way to hell. And hell deserving. Hell deserving. But when I asked God, my preacher preached a hard gospel message. He had been preaching hard about being born again, having Christ as your Savior, having your sins forgiven. As a 16-year-old kid, you heard my story many, many times. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that what you did on the cross, you did for me. God, please forgive me my sins. Please save me. And God saved me. And literally, I went from death unto life right then and there. I went from somebody that was dead in their trespasses and sins to now somebody that had eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord. And David now says, look at it. Let such as love thy salvation say continually. Look at that. The Lord be magnified. Keep it in the context. Those that love his salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So here's what that teaches us. When we're in the pit, the Lord be magnified. When we're in the valley, the Lord be magnified. When we're on the mountaintop, the Lord be magnified. Why? Because when we understand that Jesus did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a glorious God that he is. He ends in the next verse here. He says, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou, this is so awesome. You remember contextually what's going on in this text? Saul's wanting to kill him. Saul is coming after him. Look what David says. He's talking to Jesus now. He says, but I am poor and needy. He acknowledges his frailty. He's summing it up now. He said, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Look at the rest of it. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Wow. Did you see that? He's running for his life. He's emotionally in a pit. It seemingly can't get any worse. He cries out to God. He waits and he waits and he waits and he waits. God hears. God answers. He brings him up out of that spiritual quicksand. He brings him up out of that emotional quicksand. Seemed like he's going deeper and deeper and deeper the more he struggles. One other phone call. More of this. More he struggles. He gets another wave. The more he struggles, another wave hits him, rolls him out up on the sand. He hits another wave. He gets a call. It brings him deeper. He cries out for God. He realizes, wait a minute. Hold on a minute. This isn't just anybody going through. Look up here, church member. Look up here, born-again believer. Let me say it like that. This isn't, David, this isn't just anybody going through a trial. This is a child of the Most High God going through a trial. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised me, he didn't promise me easy road. He didn't promise me a bed of roses, right? That they had the proverbial bed of roses. He didn't promise me everything's going to be easy. But one thing he did promise me, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. So God, I'm going to cry out to you. Lord, I'm going to ask you for your help. Okay, God, you heard. You answered. And Lord, I love your salvation. God, you're my helper. God, you're my deliverer. So he says, Lord, I'm poor and needy. Look what he says. My help and my deliverer. Verse 17. Make no tarrying. Oh, my God, make no tarrying simply means do not delay. Do not delay. You remember what I said to you early on? God's delays does not mean denial. God's delays do not mean denial. You say, Pastor, I'm actually now on the other side of the trial. Man, God has sustained me. And the Lord Jesus, I look back over and I think to myself, wow, what a God. It's amazing how God did things. You see, now you can look back on it and thank God for that. In the midst of it, we need his grace and his mercy. When we're able to look back on it, it should absolutely cause us to rejoice. Look up here. And it should absolutely cause us to sing. Amen? It should cause us to sing. It should cause us to rejoice. You know what I truly, deeply believe? That the reason people can't sing and the reason people never smile, the reason people don't rejoice, they're lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They truly don't have the same Savior that we have, because if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have everything that you need. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. Brother Ryan's going to come. We trust if God has spoken to your heart that you will respond. Maybe you need to come and pray at the altar here and just speak to the Lord. Talk to God about some things. Maybe you're in the middle of a trial and you'd like to just step out and come and pray. We want to give you an opportunity to do that. Maybe you're thinking about somebody even now. Maybe you say, Preacher, I'm okay. Man, God is blessed and the Lord has sustained us and we've come through this storm, this trial. But Preacher, I know there are some others that are going through some trials. I know even some right now, physically and literal, with storms that are hitting these areas and regions that we prayed for tonight. Maybe you just like to pray for them as well. Whatever God's touched your heart, you need to respond. We give you an opportunity. What's your number, bud?
I need thee every hour.
I need thee every hour. You come as we sing.